Good morning and welcome to each one. It's good to be here. There we go.
Give us the whole load.
All right. It is good to be here. It's good to hear what Arthur had to share this morning and something that I can definitely relate to. I think all of us have fears, different ones in different ways, but we all have fears and we all have the same God, too, to help us with that fear. And to think of the verse where it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. I think that's what all of us want in my prayer for each one of you. But looking at the subject this morning that I was asked to address is the idea of, well, what are the qualifications, what's the purpose of the office of a deacon? And I'll talk more about it later, but really the definition of deacon is service. And so I'd like to look this morning especially at service and apply it to each one of us, because each one of us are deacons in the sense that we're serving others. And I'd like to begin with a poem I ran across about church, and the title of the poem is The Perfect Church. It says, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud, and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me, but still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. And that is my prayer and goal for all of us, that we make our church the best that it can be. I'll eventually be getting to Acts 6, looking at sort of the origination of the office of deacon. But first, like I said, I'd like to look at the idea of servanthood. And let me just try something here. For some reason, I'm not seeing the screen I usually see, so there may be some lag between what I'm saying and what I'm showing up there. Like I said, servanthood, or the word deacon, comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it's translated minister 20 times, servant 8 times, and deacon only 3 times. And so it's not a word that's used a lot in as far as deacon, but the word is used a lot, and it's even used in the secular world, where in Romans 13, where Paul talks about the civil government is the minister of God to thee, that's also a deacon. That's all the same word there. It means one who executes the commands of another, especially a master, a servant, attendant, a minister. It's a servant of a king, a deacon who, by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge and distributes the money collected for their use. It's a waiter, one who serves food and drink. So what are some of the reasons for serving? First of all, I think one of the reasons we serve is because we have been served. And I'll look more closely at that as I look at Jesus as an example of serving. But we've all been served by Christ. We serve because we are humble. We don't serve to be humble, but we serve because we are humble. You know, proud people don't serve. That's beneath them. They are served. They deserve to be served. I think humble people are people that recognize their place in the world. They don't strive for position and power, but humbly serve others and see how they can meet others' needs. And we also serve because we're thankful. I think thankful, gracious people are serving people. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we show our reasonable service, and it is reasonable, by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And we do this by having our minds transformed by God, not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but by letting God transform our minds. Jesus commands us to serve. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "As he sat down, and he called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant or deacon of all." John 12, verse 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant or my deacon be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And then Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28 says, "But Jesus called unto him and said, Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so with among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your deacon. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Here it says that the reason Jesus came was to serve, to meet others' needs. And we are to emulate him in that. Jesus' example, service to others, I believe, involves laying down what I want, laying aside my needs and wants in order to meet the needs of others. And that's what Jesus did for us. He laid aside his rightful place in heaven, in glory, and came down to serve us and to give us what we couldn't get apart from him. He gave us the opportunity to have that ultimate gift, which only he could give, and we could only receive by him in his act of service. You know, there's no other way for us to be in right relationship with God apart from the service of Jesus Christ for us. And we see this in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. I think I'll just, it's a very familiar passage. I think I'll just read the part I have up here. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He goes on to say that God exalts him because of his willingness to empty himself, to not think this is his Godhead is something he has to hang on to, but to lay that down and become a man and to become obedient to death. Arthur talked this morning about the fear of death. It's a powerful fear. And when we are released from that power of the fear of death, and like he said, it does bring freedom, and we are free. So we'll be looking this morning at the office of deacon or servant in the church. This ministry really is something that each Christian should be involved in. Nobody is excluded from this ministry of service. You know, nobody is in a place where they say, "Well, I can't serve anyone." If you're in contact with someone, you're in a position to serve them. And I don't think there's anyone here, obviously not here this morning, that isn't in contact with someone. That's our primary calling. We are servants of God and servants of others. You know, marriage is a relationship of serving. That should be a mutual serving relationship between husband and wife. Parenting is a relationship of serving. The church is referred to as a family, where we love by serving each other. You know, we even refer to our meetings like this morning as church services or worship services. And I tried to find out where that started or how that came to be. I'm not sure. I didn't get a good answer for that. But I think we shouldn't see our meeting here this morning as a place where I primarily come, and I say primarily come, to be served. To be filled. That does happen, and it should happen. But I think we should come to serve as a body. We should come to give. And there are times where we are empty, and we just need God to fill us, and I think he does that. But I think, again, primarily, it's a place where we go to serve. And in that serving, often we are filled and served ourselves. So it's a place where I come and I give my time, my talents, my resources for the good of the body by edifying, encouraging, and blessing those in my church family. And I was encouraged to see that happening here this morning, and I bless you in that. there are those who are called to lead out in the serving, and that's what we want to address this morning. Ministers and deacons both, the etymology of the word is that they serve. Ministers are servants. Like I said, deacons are servants. I believe leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is not about lording over, but rather coming alongside and maybe even underneath to encourage and push others to greater devotion and service. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He says this is the reason for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'll end after verse 13 there. So it's not just about, what the leaders can tell you to do, but leaders are really examples. They're serving by example. And that's what I'd like to look at a little more closely here. And hopefully this is something that all of us can strive for. We should all be, these things aren't just particular to leadership and deacons. It's something we should all strive for, but these are people that hopefully are people we can follow as they follow Christ in these areas. And so if you've turned to Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin there looking at the origination of the office. The word actually isn't used here. The word deacon is not found in this passage. Most people think this is where it originated, and even if it's not an exact equivalent, it definitely applies to the position. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, 1. It says, In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So just taking this apart a little bit and looking at some of the things that they were trying to do and how does that apply to what we're doing in church in 2017, we see here that the handling of benevolence ministry within the local church is part of that reason or part of that framework reason for having this office. There was a conflict between the Hellenistic Jews and the real Jews or the Hebrew Jews, the ones who had come from the diaspora, from the spreading out, maybe spoke Greek, had been influenced by Greek language and philosophy. And so there was sort of a division there, and these Greek or Hellenistic Jews felt like their poor people, their widows, were not being taken care of. There was a conflict between they didn't feel like it was fair in how things were ladled out. And so this was the solution that they came up with, is to find these seven men that were full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom and appoint them over this work. It's interesting that I don't know that much about Hebrew names, but I read that none of these names are Hebrew. And so it almost seems like maybe all these men were from the Hellenistic Jewish camp that was set over it. And that may have been a way to help alleviate some of the conflict. So we see from this that a deacon is someone maybe one qualification we could say, is someone who has the ability to see needs within the church and then to see that those needs are met. Hopefully this is true of each one of us. All of us should be looking for ways that we can help out in the church and not just say, well, that's the deacon's job. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. But this is someone who maybe is uniquely gifted in that area. Some are gifted and some have developed that ability to a greater extent. Another purpose we see here is to free the apostles for prayer and for teaching the word. This doesn't mean that they can't or shouldn't have an effective preaching or evangelistic ministry. We know that at least two of these seven men did have that sort of ministry, and they were very effective proclaimers of the faith. But the primary purpose of the office is to see after the needs of the congregation. This part of the purpose of the office may be why deacons can be seen as sort of assistants to the bishops or to the lead pastors. I think that's good. There should be a close working relationship between the lead pastor and the deacon or deacons. I've been blessed with such a relationship at Cedar Crest with James Shetler, the deacon at our church. He's one of the people that I turn to first, usually. If there's questions or struggles that I have, if there's ideas I want to bounce off of him, or just to see how people are doing. If there's a question I have, I'll often go to him. He's also much more organized than I am, which is a great help. I don't see that as a requirement in the scripture, but I think it is a great help for someone who is seeing after financial matters, seeing after membership type things, for someone to be fairly organized in that. I like the model we use where deacons preach, but not as often, freeing them to do more service, to do more visitation or whatever they have to do, but also gives them the opportunity to share their heart and their burdens to the people here. And so I do appreciate that. So he works closely with the bishop and lead pastor in seeing and addressing needs in their congregation. We see here the two qualifications they use are that they were to be men of honest report and they'd be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And I really think this is the ultimate, this is the primary qualification for all Christians and especially for those in leadership. I think if this quality is present, the rest of the qualifications are either present also or they're not far behind, and God can easily give them the things that they need. So what does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? I was at CBS the last term, and Ernest Strubar was the evangelist there, and he gave an interesting illustration of how we are filled with the Holy Ghost, and he just said the illustration, he didn't have it, but he said someone took a jar and filled it with rocks and then poured water into it, and the water was illustrating the Holy Ghost. And the way he asked the people, like, how are you more filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, the only way you can do it is to take the rocks out. And it was just a challenge to me that if, you know, I think as Christians we are filled with the Holy Ghost, maybe there's some rocks in there that keep us from being as full as we could. And so it's our job to take the rocks out, and God's going to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So as somebody that maybe doesn't have as many rocks as some of us, someone who is full of the Holy Ghost, it's someone who is sensitive to the Spirit of God and its leading in their lives, not looking out for what they want, but what God wants. And I think this is wisdom. When we follow God, we follow His ways rather than our own. It's someone who has evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance or self-control, and faith. Here again, we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for someone who is growing in these areas. We'll never get to the point where we've attained, where we've just reached it, And all these things are perfect in our lives, but it's someone who we can follow after as they follow Christ. So it's not perfect, but it's someone who's growing. If you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's the more typical passage that talks about the qualifications of the bishops and the deacons. I think I'll go ahead and read the entire chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he shall fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So the first one we see here is that that if you notice, there's a difference between there's a lot of similarities between the qualifications of a bishop or overseer and the qualifications of a deacon. But they're not entirely the same. There are some differences, and I'll point a few of those out. First of all, the qualification of being apt to teach is missing from the list for deacons, which doesn't mean they can't be good teachers, like I pointed out before. In fact, if they have all these other qualifications, they have something to teach all of us about how to do that and do that well. They are to rule their marriages and families well, but it doesn't say because they're ruling the church, because that will help them as they rule the church. That part of it is left out. But they do it to be a good example to the rest of the church and to be a testimony to the world around. So service needs to start with our wives and our children. Not necessarily doing everything they want, but doing what's best for them. And there is a difference between those two. They are to be grave, Paul says. And that doesn't mean somber or incapable of smiling. Instead, it's the idea of someone who's dignified, who's honorable, worthy of respect, of good character, a man of integrity. I think this is especially important as someone who deals with meeting needs and dispersing financial resources, that this person is open and honest and is trustworthy and above board. It's someone probably who's been a good steward of the things God has entrusted to them. So it's someone who is honorable. It's someone who's not greedy. They're not out just seeing what all they can get. But someone who's sympathetic, who's empathetic toward others, looking out for others. Someone who's generous, seeing how he can meet needs. It's also someone who is self-controlled. maybe a better test than alcoholism, like Paul mentions in the text, in our day, is the use of money. You know, does this person know how to deny themselves in order to give and to save, rather than thinking that they have to have the best right now, or they can buy something just because they have the money and because they can? Is that person self-controlled? I think that's a key ingredient here. It's someone who's faithful, not just the husband of one wife, but as one person said, a one-woman man. Someone who's self-controlled in moral purity in all areas of life. They should be careful in the use of the tongue. And this is mentioned in both the wives and the deacons' qualifications. It says not double-tongued. That means not hypocritical. Not saying one thing and doing another, or saying one thing when I'm with this person and saying another thing when I'm with this other person, because it's more advantageous to me. But it's speaking the truth, being consistent, speaking the truth in love. The deacon and his wife should be known for speaking encouragement to build others up, not malicious or slanderous things about others. They have the ability to bridle, to control and guide their tongues. You know, they may have access to confidential and sensitive information, and they should know how to control their tongues. This person should have a firm grasp of sound doctrine. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And I know that doctrine and theology, most people tune out pretty quickly, but it's important what we know and what we believe. And as this couple seeks to minister to the spiritual needs of the congregation, they should know where the church stands and where they stand doctrinally and theologically in order to best help where help is needed, where they're not working against what the church is trying to do. But they know where the church stands and where they stand. While doctrine and theology do no good if you don't act on it, it's also hard to act on something you don't know anything about. And it's easy to be drawn away from the truth when you don't know what you believe or why you believe it. So I think it's important for somebody who's solid, who's grounded in sound doctrine. They are to promote the unity of the church. This is done by promotion of the doctrines of God and the church, by making people feel apart, like they're not somehow slipping through the cracks, like their needs are somehow unimportant, like these Hellenistic Jews who felt like, our widows, our poor just aren't as important as the real Palestinian Jews. So serving people imparts value to people, to them. It says, you're worth my time and my effort for me to serve you. And that's what Jesus did. He gave us value by serving us, by leaving heaven and in giving his life. He showed the value he places on each person. So all of us are here as servants of God and of his church, which means that we submit our wills to the will of God and of the church. That we don't undermine what God is trying to do, what the church is trying to do. In Acts, the work of the seven men appointed to this office addressed the conflict and brought peace and unity to the church. It seemed to just alleviate the issue, the conflict they were having. They're also to advance the cause of evangelism. This also seemed to be connected to the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. It says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And like I said earlier, two of the seven, Philip and Stephen, we have record of their evangelistic zeal in bringing others into the kingdom of God. And Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church, giving his life for the message that he so boldly proclaimed before the chief priests and the elders. So in conclusion, while this may seem like a daunting list, and it is, I don't think that God asks anything of us that we can never attain. One word I didn't say anything about that I used to stumble over a lot is the word blameless that Paul uses here in the passage in verse 10, being found blameless. And I thought I used to think that it meant perfect, and that was out of my reach, I knew, and always would be. And later I came across the idea that what's really meant here is not so much perfect as current. It's not that you never fail, but it's when you fail, you acknowledge it, and you do your best to make it right. You've taken care of it to the best of your ability, and you go on. That isn't easy. That's a constant battle. But it's also not unattainable, and it's something that I hope all of us are striving for. You know, as Arthur said, there's tremendous freedom in being free to fail and just being okay with failure. And fear does paralyze us. But being okay, realizing that, you know what, people are forgiving. If I mess up, if I say something stupid, I spend a lot of time leading out in members' meetings and communion, that sort of thing. And I'm going to say something stupid sometime. And just be okay with that. And just say, I'll do my best to make up for it and just go on from here. And even in bigger things than just public speaking. But there's just tremendous bondage in having to be perfect all the time. There's freedom in being able to fail, being willing to fail. I think Arthur brought that out very well. So I'll just remind you of the primary qualification of the deacons in Acts 6, and that they were to be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. You know, God can work with a person like that. Sometimes he even gives them position within the church. But either way, they will be used by God in powerful ways to build his church and enlarge his kingdom. You know, God is the orchestrator. God is the person over this whole thing. And we do our best and we ask God to lead us to the person that can best meet that need here at Center for you all. You know, ultimately, God is working and God will continue to work. And it doesn't have to be a perfect person. God can take that person and mold them and shape them into the person that he wants them to be, if they're willing to be used of him. And I think that's why it's so important for this person to be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. So my prayer is that all of you would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And as you go through this process in the next couple months, that you would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And especially for the man God has chosen for this position of leading out and being an example in serving. And I'll just close with this passage from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Lord of the church, that you are all-powerful, you're all-knowing, you're all-present here with us today. For all those needs that were mentioned today, Lord, you know about them. And so we just ask your blessing on them. Lord, as we think about the need for the deacon here at Center, I just pray, Lord, that you would guide through your church, the local body here at Center, through leadership, and through your spirit, Lord, that you would choose, that you would reveal your choice of the person you've chosen for this position. Lord, while we know it's a high and lofty calling, we realize that you give grace, and so we ask for your grace. As they go through the process, for the person that's chosen, Lord. I just pray that you would be with him, his wife. And just pray that all of us would follow you, follow the leadership you've set up here for the good of the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Lord, just lead, guide, help us to follow you in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.